So today we're going to learn about Avraham Avinu's complicated relationships. And we're going to start off with a toxic relationship, one that he got rid of, and then a good relationship that he nurtured. So the toxic relationship actually impeded his ability to have the good relationship. The toxic relationship was a family member, and the good relationship was God. And the relationship that he had with a rotten family member actually got in the way with Avraham Avinu's communion with God. The man's name is Lot. Lot is rotten. Lot is not a good guy. Lot is a thief, and Lot has no interest in Avraham Avinu's morality. So finally he decides to separate, or Avraham Avinu kind of pushes him into separating. And Lot goes to Sin City. He moves to Las Vegas. Or the equivalent, called Sodom. And the people of Sodom are very bad. They're very, very bad people. So that's where we're going to begin today. Avraham Avinu says to Lot, that you're going to go your way, I'm going to go my way. Avraham Avinu is going to settle in the land of Canaan. And Lot settles in a beautiful, verdant area, which today we know as the Dead Sea Panorama. The people of Sodom are very bad. Verse 14. Chapter 14, verse 14. V'Hashem Omar el Avram. God says to Avram, Acharei pored Lot me'imo. After Lot has separated from him. Sonoi necha. Raise up your eyes, ure'eim in hamokim, and you will see from this place, asher ata shom, that you find yourself there, tzafona, v'negba, v'kedma, v'yoma. You will see north, and you will see south, you'll see east, and you'll see west. A very strange verse. Very strange verse in many ways. Although Rashi is loath to comment, with the exception of one thing. Rashi says, V'Hashem Omar, we know what that means, El Avram, to Avram. Acharei hi pored Lot me'imo. After Lot separated from him. So it seems as if God said this after, only after Lot separated. Says Rashi, the reason that the Torah emphasizes this, Kol zman shaharasha imo, as long as the wicked one was with him, Hoya hadibur poresh mimeno. So then Hashem's communication removed itself from Avraham Avinu. In other words, Avraham Avinu was not able to experience an elevated level of God consciousness. He was not able to experience and hear the, so to speak, voice of God. If Lot was with him, that impeded Avraham Avinu's relationship with God. Lot is gone. Now Hashem is speaking to Avraham Avinu all over again. Now, the emphasis, the Medrash Rabbah, tells us this in a little more vivid color. Rashi omits some of the juicy details, and he makes it just like, you know, matter-of-factly. But the Medrash Rabbah says that Hashem was actually upset. He was angry at Avram for taking Lot with him. He was angry at Avram because Avram Avinu had designated Lot as his heir. He was the heir apparent. He had no children. He's not a young man. I mean, 75. 75 was the new 45, but he was still 75. He was past retirement age. He was a big boy already. He had already accomplished many things in his life. He didn't have children. He wasn't necessarily expecting to have children at that point. And so he had adopted Lot. Lot was going to be his heir. God is very displeased with that. He doesn't want that Lot to be his heir. He promised him children. So this is kind of the background where Rashi says that as long as Lot was with him, Hashem wasn't speaking to him. The Chizkuni develops this medrash in a very interesting way. Hashem did not want to speak to Avraham Avinu specifically about the inheritance of Eretz Yisrael, because then Lot would say, oh, so Israel is mine, because I'm the heir apparent. And God spoke to Avram, and he told Avram, and I was with Avram, that's when I was still there. So if since I was still there, and I had been designated as heir apparent, and God spoke to Avram, then, well, actually, this is mine. And God is actually speaking to by extension to me, giving me this land. But that's not the case at all. Lot's children will not inherit the land of Eretz Yisrael. And precisely because of this, that's why Hashem doesn't want to say these words to Avram Avinu. So from the Chizkuni's perspective, it may be that God spoke to Avram. He did not speak to him about the land of Israel. He did not speak to him about the details of this future inheritance of the Jewish people. The Sefarno says That's all Lot would need. Lot was immoral. Lot was a thief. Lot was corrupt. So at the moment we'll hear that Avraham Avinu, that God spoke to Avraham Avinu, surely Avraham Avinu would share this prophecy with Sarah. Word would get out. Once word would get out, Lot would have now another pretext for being corrupt, for taking things that don't belong to him. So that wasn't going to work. And that's why Hashem doesn't speak to Avraham. And I'll conclude with one final commentary on this before we move on to Avraham's raising of his eyes, that Sir Hamor says, when Avraham Avinu saw Lot separate from him and go off to Sodom, he was very sad. And he felt very lonely, because even though Lot was very negative and his behavior was toxic and Avraham Avinu couldn't countenance it, and it was impossible for Avraham to imagine that he should have such an individual continue to live with him, and it was like reflecting on him. But when he left, Avraham Avinu felt alone. And especially, it says at Tzer HaMor, when Avraham Avinu began to hear reports about how Lot was behaving, he basically heard that Lot sank. His morality sank altogether. When he was with Avraham, say, give the Shahal B'tzara, it was some, then he left, and he really got bad, because he wasn't under Avraham's influence. And Avraham Avinu felt guilty. Avraham Avinu felt as if he would somehow had caused this. And he was the one who had driven away his heir. And maybe he made a mistake. You know, he was like questioning himself. So Hashem speaks to Avraham Avinu at exactly the right time. Just when he's feeling low. Just when he's wondering and doubting and double-checking himself. Did I do the right thing? Maybe I shouldn't have sent Lot away. Hashem comes to him and he says, Achre hiporid Lot. Right after this, Hashem says, Sona inecha, raise up your eyes. Why does it say, Sona inecho re'ei, raise your eyes and see? Why just not re'ei, see? That should be good enough. See? Do you see what I'm saying? So the Kli Yakar says, Avraham Avinu was an extraordinary modest person. And he didn't walk around like this, just looking around at everybody as if he owned the whole world. Avraham Avinu was like, in his modesty, kind of always kept to his own private space. He always looked down, instead of looking up. So Hashem says to Avraham, look up. Not always. Your countenance and posture is fine, but right now I want you to raise your eyes up, and you should raise your eyes up. And it says, "Min hamakom asher tasham." These are four words which are totally superfluous. Five words. Why do you just say "Sona inecho re'ei"? Raise your eyes up and see. Tzfona v'negba v'kedma v'yoma. No, "Sona inecho min hamakom asher tasham." From the place where you are now. Where did you want Avraham to pick up his eyes from? Somewhere else? What is these words? Like, what is it telling us? Interestingly, Rashi doesn't even comment on these words. So the Mechilta of Rabbi Shmuel says like this. Usually, if you want a person to see from a great distance, what do you tell them to do? Go onto a high place. Go climb a mountain. Go be on top of a tower. When you have a good height from a high point, you'll be able to see from a distance. Go up to a high place. So the Mechilta Rabbi Shmuel says, you don't have to go on the mountain. If Hashem tells you, Sona inecha, that's good enough. So Avraham Avinu's eyes suddenly were opened, and he had vision, extraordinary vision, that in natural circumstances he wouldn't have. And the Or HaChaim says, Avraham Avinu didn't really have to turn around. He just somehow had this vision. You know, like today you can put on the iPhone a picture, take a picture, and like it gives you, and you move the fake camera and you see from all directions. He had this vision. He was able to see. He didn't even have to turn around. Somehow he had this panoramic vision. He was able to see on all sides. So all he had to do was raise his eyes up. So here Hashem is communicating to Avraham. Not only is he getting a prophecy, but he's having this miraculous eye-opening vision. Now, what is the eye-opening vision? We talk about directions. Now, this is the first time these directions are mentioned in this syntax. And the more famous example of where this is mentioned is later on, when it comes to the maiden prophecy of Father Jacob, where Yaakov Avinu is laying down to sleep at the site of the future Beit HaMikdash, and then he gets the vision of Ufaratza, which we'll talk about Bezrat Hashem when we get to that parsha. But there also we hear the different directions called Tzvona V'negba, and so on and so forth. But why don't we just call it the regular names, the north, south, east, and west. And these are not the regular names. So here's a little bit of insight into what these names mean. When you think of the North Pole, or very high, very far north, what do you think of?
Cold.
cold. What else? Sunny. Is it sunny place? Mm-hmm. You think of the sun shining very strongly, or not much sunshine up there. You expect people to come out of there very pale, right? Mm-hmm. So the Das Yisachar brings, say, he says in the name of many Mepharshim, he says Tzafon comes from the word Tzifuna. Tzifuna means hidden. Just like at the Pesach Seder, we have one of the orders, right? What do we have after Shulchan Orech, after having a meal on Pesach? What's Tzafon? Why is it called Tzafon? Tzafon is eating the Afikoman. But since it was accustomed to hide the Afikoman, so Tzafon means that which is hidden.
Was that also Yosef's Egyptian name he was given?
Tzafnat Paner. Yeah, he was able to uncover the hidden things. Yeah. And the Hanami, yes. Same idea. So Tzafon means that the sun is hidden over there. You don't see much of the sun. The Ibn Ezra says that Negev, which is what the word we use for south, in fact, the southern area of Israel, which is desert, is called the Negev. The word Negev, he says, comes from the term Naguv, which means dry. A lot of sun. A lot of sun, very dry. So north we think of cold. Canada is the true north. There's no warm parts of Canada. We think of south. We think of the equator. We think of south. Even though there is a South Pole and it's just as cold. But for some reason, when people think of going south, they think of going to a warm climate. They think of going north, they're going to a cold climate. Now, the easterly direction is called Kedma. And that, says the Das Yisachar, is because Kedem means like to begin, Lahakdim, or Kadima. Where does the sun begin to rise from? Where does the day begin from? The day begins, it's Makdim, it begins where? In the east. That's why it's called Kedem. And west we call Yoma. Why do we call it Yoma? So the Das Yisachar says Eretz Yisrael is our point of reference. So if you're standing in Israel, what's on the east? Neighbors. Land. On the west, if you want to call them neighbors. What's on the west?
Water.
How do you say a sea in Hebrew?
Yam.
Very good. Yam. There's Yom. So that's Yom. Anyway, that's how he explains the different directions, which is quite interesting. So Avraham Avinu gets rid of this really lousy and toxic relationship, and from getting rid of a bad relationship, he's now able to cultivate and nurture a wonderful new and deep, profound relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the creator of heaven and earth. God continues to say to Avraham in verse 15, Ki eskol haaretz asher ato ro'eh. This entire land that you see, and we already talked about how Avraham had miraculous vision to see the whole land at this moment. Lecho etenena, I'm going to give this land to you, ulezaracha, and to your seed, ad olam, for eternity. What does it mean, ad olam, giving it to your seed? Ad olam, says Reb David Kimchiradak, that even when the Jewish people are exiled, and even if we go far away from the land of Israel, we will always come home to her. Israel is our eternal homeland. It belongs to nobody else. Nobody can ever call us occupiers. Nobody can ever call us foreigners. Nobody can ever call us colonialists. They can call us whatever they want. It's just not true. It's just not true. If only the Jewish people wouldn't drink the Kool-Aid, and then only they would understand that the Torah makes it very clear, it's lazar acha ad olam, that this is an eternal inheritance and is something that is ours forever. V'samti ezaracha, I will place your seed. Very similar undertones to the Uforatzta prophecy. Only in the Uforatzta prophecy, it's crystallized into a single verse. And here it's spread out over a number of verses. And of course, when it comes to Yaakov, this is it. He is the father of the Jewish people. There's no other nations that come forth from him. But we have this idea of the different directions. We have the idea of the whole land. And we have the idea of, I will place your seed, ka'afar ha'aretz, like dust to the ground. Asher im yuchal ish limnot es afar ha'aretz. Can anybody count the granules of sand or soil? Gamzaracha yumana. That's how they won't be able to count your progeny. This obviously has not yet been fulfilled fully in our time, but it will be fulfilled when Mashiach will come. Asher im yuchal ish. What does this mean? This does not mean that, well, as soon as you'll be able to count the granules of sand, that's when you'll be able to count the people. No, it's like saying, Kishayim she'i efsher la'ofra lihimana. It's just like it's impossible to count the particles of soil. Kach zaracha lihimana. Nobody will ever know the amount of Jews. And in some way, not in the full, beautiful, amazing way, In some way, this is true. Even today, nobody really knows how many Jews there are. Because there are a lot of Jews who don't even know the Jews. That's the truth. So nobody, for some reason, Jewish people are not easy, never been easy people to count. Now, why do we get likened to soil? That's not very inspirational. So the Medrash Rabba gives us two incredible answers. And the same Medrash Rabba is also found on the verse of Uferatzta. He says, number one, is there any part of planet Earth where there's no soil? You know, any portion of Earth? There's always soil everywhere. Sometimes you have to dig for it. A lot of ice that covers over, but the soil everywhere. Guess what? Wherever you go, you're going to find Jews. We're all over the place. Yeah, once the Jews are there, we Chabad has to be there. That's right. What else can we say? No matter what happens to a particular part of the world, no matter what kind of destruction unfolds there, there's one thing that's always left. When the trees are gone, when the homes are gone, when everything is gone, what's left?
Soil.
The soil. The Jewish people, we're here forever. No matter what they do, no matter what happens, we're here forever. There's an early version of Rashi that says like this. No soil, no trees, no vegetation, and no plants. So too, no Jews, no growth and development in the world. All those BDSers, right, don't like what the Jews invent. Well, I guess they'll have to die of their illnesses and stop using their cell phones because it's all got invented in Israel. So we have been the source of remarkable growth, much like the soil. And so Hashem says, Avram, kum hishaleich baretz. Rise up and go throughout the land. La'arko l'rachba, in the length and the breadth. Why should you do that? Why should Avram go walking? It's a big land. Real biblical Israel, a lot bigger than what we have now. It's a big land. Not such a big land. One person. He doesn't even get a golf cart. He has to walk all this thing. Why does he have to walk all over the place? Avram spends the rest of his life walking. Hashem says, because, ki l'cha atinana, because I'll give it to you. So that's why he has to walk. So Ramban says, when Avram Avinu walks there, it's an act of acquisition. Avram Avinu was actually going to be acquiring the land for his future progeny. As the Kli Yakar emphasizes, Lech Ba'aretz, Kdei L'Knois Abihi Luchacha. When you walk, you acquire. And this is a method of acquisition in use till today. When we sell the chametz to the Gentile, one of the things we do is designate an area of one of the areas which is his, and we actually have to walk back and forth. Because walking in as a boss, is one of the things that establishes ownership. So Avraham Avinu actually has to walk throughout the land of Israel. The Panim Yafis adds a gewaltige nuance. He says, it's not just acquire the land. You could have got somebody to acquire. Somebody can acquire for you. I can make a shliach, I can make an agent. He says, Tekadesh eskal ha'aretz, sanctify the land. When Avraham Avinu walked the land of Eretz Yisrael, he sanctified it. Because Avraham Avinu, wherever he went, he was walking. Every step was holiness. Every step was Yehudim. He was connecting to Hashem in a marvelous way. So Avraham Avinu thusly sanctified the land. Vayehal Avraham. Avraham Avinu set up tents. The Sephardim says there was tents all over the place. Tent city. Avraham Avinu's, all of his pop, is the many people are with him and all the residuals. Vayeshev be'ilone mamre. He settled in the plain of Mamre, Asher b'Chevron, which is in Chevron, the same city of Chevron that we speak of today. Vayiven sham mizbeach laHashem. With this, the third reading climaxes. He built an altar for Hashem. Why do we have to call this place Mamre? So what if there was once a guy named Mamre there? An early version of Rashi says that Mamre comes from the word Merida, which means rebellion. Mamre was a man who had guts. He rebelled against the establishment and the political correctness of his time. The political correctness of his time was idolatry. Worship this god, that god, or the other god. You had to follow the mores of the time. And Mamre was a man who had guts. And he stood up against everybody. He was inspired by Avram. And because of that, the Torah gives him a name mention. He's nameworthy thousands of years later in part of the eternity of Torah because of his heroism. It's a reminder for all of us. You don't even have to be like Avram. At least be like Mamre. At least have the courage to stand up and to believe in what's right, even if everybody else rejects those ethos. So that's a little insight into who Mamre was. Mamre is also the fellow who told Avram Avinu when he asked about the bris, what's the question? God said, you do. So he really was like he buttressed Avram and helped Avram. And because of this, he has the schus that his name appears right here in the Torah. And we emphasize the idea of Chevron. Everybody knows that Chevron is connected to the concept of Chibur, connection. That's what Chevron is all about, as we're now going to see. Okay, so we concluded today with an altar. Avraham Avinu builds an altar. Is this the first altar Avraham Avinu builds?
Is it?
No, it is not. If you were learning the Parsha from the beginning, you would remember that Avraham Avinu has already built two altars since coming to Eretz Yisrael. Avraham is not known as the great builder. He didn't build many castles and palaces. Sounds like he lived in a tent. But the one thing he did build, at least three times, and we're not even just finishing the third reading, and we finish with Avraham Avinu having built three individual altars. Builds a Mizbeach. Page Kuf Samach Beis. The Rebbe is going to offer us a fascinating analysis of the three altars of Avraham. And we began by talking about the toxic relationship of Lot, which Avraham got rid of. He defriended him. He got him off his Facebook page. And then when he got rid of Avraham, he was able to nurture a new relationship with God. So Avraham Avinu, immediately Hashem initiates that relationship. So you got rid of Lot, good. Hashem initiates the relationship. That was the beginning of today's class. And we conclude now with Avraham, who is now going to respond to Hashem's overture. Hashem reaches out to him. Hashem builds a relationship with Avraham, nurtures, cultivates that relationship, that bond, and Avraham responds, as you'll see. B'tchilas ha-parsha, mesupar al shnei mizbechot shaban Avraham. Our Torah portion begins, and it narrates not one, but two altars built by our father Abraham. Interestingly, Rashi immediately comments on each altar. Why did he build an altar suddenly? We hear something, and Avraham builds an altar. Avraham comes somewhere, and he builds an altar. So Rashi says, "Hamizbeach harishon, the first altar, Nivne was built, al basurat hazera. Hashem said to him, you're going to have children. You're going to have a nation come from you. And there's going to be Basura Zeres Yisrael. They're going to inherit this land. Avraham Avinu hears this news. How does he respond? He builds an altar. That's his response. He builds an altar. A Mizbeach Hasheni, the second Mizbeach, that's not something that Avraham Avinu heard from Hashem, but a premonition that overcame him. Nisnaba Sha'asidin Bonavli Koshal Sham Al Avon Achon. He suddenly became aware of the futuristic sin of his children. And so he began to pray for the welfare of his future children. How did Avraham Avinu pray for the welfare? He built an altar. His spouse, Shom Aleim, it says, he daven for them. How did he daven? He built an altar. So Rashi said, the first altar was because of what he heard from God. The second altar was because of a premonition. He was aware, a futuristic reality of what happened, responded by building an altar. Why did he build this altar? Rashi doesn't say anything. This presents us with a question. This is difficult. If Rashi felt compelled to explain to us why Avraham would have built altars earlier, he could have just not said anything. Avraham built an altar. Why did he build an altar? I care why he built an altar. I do care. Why is the Torah telling me suddenly he built an altar? Why is it important for me to know this? Why at this juncture? So Rashi feels compelled to tell you why. And he tells it to you once, and he tells it to you a second time. And yet, when it comes here to the third altar, which was Nivne b'Chevron, which was built to the holy city of Chevron, Satam. Nothing. Rashi says nothing. Lo pirush klum. Very strange. Very strange. Now, interestingly, if you go into the Bereishis Rabbah, you look in the Medrash offers a reason for the first altar, a Medrash offers a reason for the second altar, and the Medrash also offers a reason for the third altar. And Rashi's quoting Medrash. Why did he quote the Medrash on the first two and omit any kind of reference to the Medrash or comment here with regard to the third altar? So the Rebbe says an incredible thing here. The Yesh Levayer. This is perhaps the explanation. Amru Chazal, our sages tell us, and this is found in the Medrash Tanchuma. Simen Nasan LeHakadosh Baruch Hu LaAvraham. Almighty God gave a sign, a telltale sign to Avraham Avinu. The sign was Shekol Mashe Ira Lei Ira Levanov. Everything that would happen to our father Abraham, everything that Avraham and Sarah would experience together, This is something that their children would later experience. As the words, as Ramban frames it, in this week's Parsha, very famous words of Ramban, Shekol Maise Ha'avot, all of the actions, the things that happened, the occurrences of the patriarchs, of the ancestors, our antecedents, Boyim L'lamed Al Ha'asid. They come to be instructive. They come to tell us about the future. It's all a lesson. Ki kasha yavai amikra lenavai mishlala sha'avais. When the person, when something will unfold, an event will happen to the prophet, right? To something that happened to the three forefathers. When something will happen to the Navi, meaning, pardon me, to one of the three patriarchs, they will be able to contemplate and understand what the future will portend and hold. And similarly, so the Rebbe is employing this theology that everything that happens to Avraham Avinu will happen to the children. Avraham Avinu actually has a knowledge almost of his children or not born yet because of what happens to him. So it's kesimon v'nesinat koach. Then the building of Avraham Avinu's altars serves as a sign, but empowerment. This is a key component here. It's not just a sign, it's an empowerment. It's not just something that happened, so this is going to happen. It's netinat koach. When Avraham does this, it empowers and strengthens us. It gives us wherewithal. It gives us, it provides us with ability. That when we in the future will build a Mizbeach, Shagambo Metzino Shlosh Anyanim, we will be able to build a Mizbeach. We'll be able to bring offerings. You know why? Because Avraham did. That's why. Now, with regard to the Mizbeach, we find three things. And this is a famous Gemara in Meseches Ksubas and in Rashi. And the Gemara says over there, it says what seems like four things. It says Maziach, Mazin, Mechaviv, Mechaper. I'll explain these things in a moment. But the Rebbe points out that it's really three things, because Maziach and Mechaper is one and the same. I know I'm speaking very quickly, but let's go back to them. So what's the three things? Number one, it says a Mizbech is Mazin. Anybody want to guess what the word Mazin means?
Mazon.
Not Mazel. Try again. Mazon, food. Hazon et ha'olam. God provides sustenance. What does it mean? The Mizbeach is mazin. The Mizbeach gives, it provides sustenance. The Mizbeach provides sustenance. The Mizbeach is mazin. In other words, HaMizbeach gorem. The Mizbeach is a catalyst. It causes hashpa'at mazon le'olam. Everybody needs parnasa. Everybody needs sustenance. How do you get sustenance? The Mizbeach provides sustenance. As it says, and this is a quote, Bizechut ha-korbanot, in the merit of the offerings, ha'olam nizon, the world is sustained. Sha'akarbona is boin min ha-mozin, v'goymin li-bracha. The korbanos are comprised of?
Mazon.
Be they grain, or wine, or water, or even the salt that goes on food.
Or birds,
or animals. All these things, that's what we eat. So the Mizbeach comes from the edible realm, from food, and it brings in turn a profusion of sustenance. So that's the first thing. A Mizbeach brings us sustenance. Number two, the Mizbeach is Maziach u'mechaper. Maziach means to deflect. It moves aside. Mechaper means to atone for or cleanse. In other words, HaMizbeach mevatles en yonam abilti ritzuim. There are sometimes negative elements, negative energies. There's things, baleful realities that surround us at times. The Mizbeach provides us with a bubble of protection. It deflects negativity off of Am Yisrael. Maziach gzerot rot me'am Yisrael. There's an evil decree, the Mizbeach deflects it. It redirects it, sends it somewhere else, gets rid of it. Mechaper al avonaseim. It atones for their sins. So the Mizbeach in effect does what? When we become sinful, we become like a magnet for negativity. Because sin is negative. When you behave sinfully, you bring negativity upon yourself. Just like we say, mitzvah goreret mitzvah. A mitzvah causes another mitzvah. Avera goreret avera. When chas v'shalom, a person behaves in a way which is antithetical to our existence. You cut yourself off from your source of life, which is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what an Aveira is. It's Aveira Yisecha Mavdilim. The Aveira serves as a barrier. It disables. It distances us. It truncates us from our source of life. So when you have an Aveira, you have a distance. You have a barrier. And ultimately, negativity starts to come in your direction. So what does the Korban do? The Korban has this marvelous way of repairing things. Sending the negativity away, deflecting it, and correcting the influences and the impact of our sin so that we should be able to enjoy our perhaps lost but now rehabilitated relationship with Hashem. So that's the second thing Mizbeach does. Now, when we speak about the second component, are we speaking about nurturing a good relationship with God, or are we speaking about getting rid of negativity? The answer is the latter. We're getting rid of negativity. But the third thing that Korbanos do is Mechavev. Mechavev comes from the word Chiba. What's Chiba? Chiba is love, endearment, to cherish. HaMizbeach mashpia al chavivusam shal Yisrael. The Mizbeach endears us to God. The Mizbeach makes us beloved to God. It does something about our relationship. It elevates our relationship. It cultivates, it nurtures, it deepens. It leavens the relationship that a Yid has with Hashem. It's mechavev es Yisrael el avihem. It makes the Jewish people beloved to the Father. So the Mizbeach does more than just protect us from negativity. It does more than just rid us of the toxins absorbed via sin. It actually nurtures a deeper, more profound relationship. It makes us beloved to Hashem. So this is the teichen then of the Shloish HaMizbeches Shabon Avram. This is like the three Mizbeches that Avram built. Let me give you, by the way, a metaphor. A person needs food. You need food. Somebody gives you food. How do you feel? Satiated. What would if you don't have food? You're starving. It's basic needs. What happens if you're sick? You need medicine. Okay. So a person's sick, give him medicine. What happens if you don't need anything? You don't need. It's not a need. You don't need food. You don't need medicine. You have food, you have medicine. But just get a gift. What does the gift do? It's not necessary. What does the gift do? It elevates the relationship. So when, for example, when parents want to show their love for children, say, well, I love you so much, I fed you. I mean, the kid says, you can't call me a picture of entitlement if I expect to be fed. What, do you want me to starve? And the kid says, you know, you're sick. I went to the pharmacy, I picked up your medicine. Okay. But what happens when you provide something which is not necessary? You give a gift. That's a different story. This is the third level, my friends. And this is the third Mizbeach. The first Mizbeach that Avraham Avinu built was because of Besura Tova, to get good news. He was going to have children. There was going to be a land of Israel. That's basics. That's basics. Otherwise, Avraham's the only one to know Avraham. That's basics. He's getting basic, that's basic needs. Is that a luxury? The second thing is the Jewish people, his children, are going to absorb negativities. Oven Achan. Achan is a terrible guy. He's a big Aveda. This brought a tremendous and negative energy field for the Jewish people. What did the Mizbeach do? It's medicine. It helped us overcome. We got a shot of penicillin. It helped us overcome the negativity. So Rashi explains the first one. Rashi explains the second one. How about the third one? What was the third Mizbeach? Mizbeach HaShlishi. What was it built for? What was the purpose of it? There was no need. It wasn't responding to a need. What you call a spiritual luxury. It wasn't a need. If it was a need, Rashi would have told us what the need is. But that's precisely the point. It was not because of a need here. It was only for Hashem. And this is the third idea of the Mizbeach. Why, Avram? What need? No need. Why'd you give it? Because I love you. The third Mizbeach, that's Avram Avinu's expression of love for Hashem. That represents the third element of the Mizbeach. V'lachein, al Mizbeach HaShlishi le'pirish Rashi shum tam. Rashi says nothing. Why? Ki le'hoysel Avram b'Mizbeach zeh kavanah nosefes. Avram Avinu was not trying to obtain not sustenance nor medication. He was not trying to obtain survival. He was not trying to obtain the ability to overcome anything bad. He was simply, it was not a havas bracha, not bringing blessing or kapara. Kol Mataras Mizbeach Zeh Haisa. This Mizbeach was for one reason, and that is L'Chvoydei Yisbarach, for the honor of God. U'Bazeh Muvan. Now we understand also, says the Rebbe, why the Mizbeach was built Be'ir Chevron. Because what does the holy city of Chevron represent? As the Zohar says, that it comes Milshon Chibur. It says that Chevron is the city, Shenet Chabru Ha'avot Ve'imot. That's where the patriarchs and matriarchs were woven together. And it says that's the city that connects every single Yid to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Bechibat Chibur. Ki Matoraz Bin Yosei. The whole idea of building this Mizbeach was Kedei L'Chavev. Was only to nurture that relationship. And I will only add that it's interesting, Rebbe doesn't say this, but it's interesting to note that we started off today's class by talking about getting rid of a toxic relationship. And we finished the class by talking about nurturing the most profound relationship. That's all she wrote for this morning.